Well, today we're going to look at Ruth 2. By way of a quick recap, if you weren't here last week or if you perhaps fell asleep in the first 30 seconds, which that's all right, I don't hold against you. Adam and I have been guilty of that with each other. We've met Naomi and Ruth, and Naomi was married to Elimelech. There was a famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread. How could that happen? So Elimelech decides to take his family to the land of the Moabites, Moab, which were not friends of God's people. They were enemies, in fact. Anyway, they went there. Elimelech died, and Ruth married one of the sons of Naomi. The other son was married too. 10 years later, those two sons died. Tragedy for Naomi. Naomi hears that the famine is over back in Bethlehem, and she goes, well, I'm going to go back home to my people. So she goes back to Bethlehem, but one of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth, leaves her family, the Moabites, and wants to come back with her. And we hear probably, I reckon, the best daughter-in-law speech in all of history back in chapter 1. I'll just read it to you again. This is what Ruth said to Naomi. Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. What a daughter-in-law, left her family to take care of Naomi. So on returning to Bethlehem, after so many years away, there was much chatter at the gates of Bethlehem, but the passage doesn't tell us of any great welcome home party. There wasn't a big sign saying, welcome home, Ruth. There was no balloons. Welcome home, Naomi, rather. No balloons and streamers. There wasn't any offers of a place to stay. And what's more, she'd brought back with her a Moabite daughter-in-law, as we said, historical enemies of the Israelites. But the chatter at the gates, that was probably the least of Naomi's problems. Where was she going to live? What was she going to eat? We're not told what she brought back with her, but we assume these two women are fairly much destitute. What would the future hold for them? Well, I've divided our talk into 3 points today. It's in your service outlines. Keep your Bibles open or your phones open on Ruth, because we're going to go through verse by verse. Point one will be the secret. Point two, human kindness. And point three, God's kindness. And I pray for us as we look at God's word today. Father God, we thank you that in fact your wings of refuge are open to all of us. We thank you for this story in Ruth. Open our ears, soften our hearts if that needs to happen, Lord, today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many times has someone ruined a movie that you're about to see by telling you the plot? They tell you everything that happens and you've bought gold class and you're going, oh, now I know everything that's happened. It's hopeless. How many times have you recorded that game over the weekend and on Monday you're going to watch it but someone tells you the score? Even worse, how many of you have been invited to your own surprise birthday party? Has it ever happened to you? Oh, someone at the back. Well, as we look at Ruth chapter 2 today, right at the beginning of chapter 2, the writer of Ruth seems to let kind of a huge secret out of the bag. Let's have a look at verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, to our ears, we think, oh yeah, that's good. That's good, I suppose. A relative that they can sponge off just for a little while until they get back on their feet again. But to any Israelite, this relative was more than someone to sponge off. A relative of her late husband was potentially a rescuer, a redeemer. And this man, in this case, is a worthy man, we're told, which either means he's wealthy, he's a man of position perhaps, or a man of strength, or perhaps he's all three. Now, the writer has let us in on this big secret just between us. At this stage, Ruth and Naomi seem to be totally oblivious. Now, rather than ruin the story for us in Ruth chapter 2, I think it makes us want to hear the details. Just listen a little bit closer as we make our way through the chapter. Is this perhaps the hero? Is it Boaz? Maybe, maybe not. Or maybe the writer's just giving us a red herring. Who knows? We're going to find out. So having just moved from Moab, having settled in Bethlehem, they have nothing. Emotionally, we learnt last week, wasn't it? Naomi was a wreck emotionally. But like all of us, they needed something to eat and they needed somewhere to live. I don't know if any of you have moved recently. Anyone moved in the last year? I know Ken and Alice have. All the preparations you make as you move, you pack the boxes, how you carefully put all the things for the kitchen and the bathroom, you name them, you put them last on the truck so that they come first out. But have you also noticed that as you've sent everything off in your house, you've packed everything up, you send it off in your house, everything you had that you needed in life was with you that day, you get to the other house just later in the day, and everything's gone. You can't find the kitchen or the bathroom boxes. It's like they've magically disappeared. Everything you had at this house, it's all disappeared. Now, I've got a theory. I'm pretty sure that Coles and Woolies and Aldi send people out in unmarked vans. They hijack removalists. They pay them off. They take all your bathroom and your kitchen stuff, and you're left with nothing. That means you've got to come back to Coles and Woolies to buy more gear. That's my theory. I don't know if it's true. Either way, we get to our new place. We inevitably need stuff. We need food. We need things for the bathroom. No fast foods in Naomi's day or Ruth's day. So Ruth and Naomi needed food. Verse 2 we read, And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favour." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now what's interesting here is that it's Ruth that takes the initiative. She doesn't lie about on the lounge waiting for her mother-in-law to wait on her hand and foot. As a Moabite in a foreign land, it must have been with some trepidation that she travelled down that dirt road towards any field that she could find where she could search for food. Verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, we don't do much gleaning these days, so what's gleaning? Gleaning's when you go after a field of reapers, and it just means you're picking up the leftovers, the scraps, the leftover grain on the ground that they missed. Now, fortunately for Ruth and Naomi, they lived in a land of the Israelites, and this was a society that was governed by God's love for his people. And in fact, his loving commands were given in the law of Moses. So in fact, there was a specific obligation for landowners to allow such people to glean the land after the people had reaped the crops. We see that in passages like Leviticus 19. I'll read that for us. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner." Now, that's not an isolated text. Deuteronomy says basically the same thing in chapter 24, but it adds that leave it for the poor, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, in some ways, gleaning may not have been much better than begging, but in other ways, it gave the poor, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted, the widow, the fatherless, a chance to claim some sort of dignity as they worked for their food. But not just that, it gave the wealthy a chance to demonstrate the fact that they knew that all things came from God, and they could show that same generosity to the poor. So verse 3 again, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Whoa, what a huge coincidence, hey? Verse 3, she just happened to come onto Boaz's field. Boaz, as we've already found out, being a relative of Naomi's. But who was this Boaz? Was he a good relative or not? We all have uncles and aunts, cousins. We have that favourite uncle, perhaps, maybe the favourite cousin, one that just stands out amongst the others that we get along with so well, one who shows us kindness. Equally, I think we have relatives who are almost never spoken about, either because of some deep, dark mystery of something they did in the past, maybe a character defect. They seem not to exist in our families. Was this what Boaz was like? Because Naomi didn't seem to remember him. She didn't seem to remember that he would be there when she came back. What sort of man was Boaz? Well, we find out pretty quickly, actually, in verse 4. So let's read that together. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Now, in my role here at church, it's not uncommon for me to say, "God bless you," or some of you to say to me, "God bless me." Yet, as some of you are aware, in my previous working life in Sydney, in the finance area, I have to say that I don't recall any of my previous bosses ever saying to me in the morning, "The Lord be with you this morning, Greg." Never happened. I don't know about you, what your workplace is like. Boaz seems to be a pretty godly boss. A boss who seems to respect his workers. He appears to be a man of strong character, founded on the knowledge that God is his Lord. And this coincidence of the relative of Naomi's husband being the owner of that very piece of land that Ruth just happened to walk onto, it doesn't seem like that much of a coincidence anymore, does it? Now, Boaz would have had a lot of employees. Yet this young woman has sparked his interest. Maybe it's nothing more than the fact that she did look foreign. She was a Moabite, not an Israelite. And he asks his male workers in verse 5, "Whose young woman is this?" Now the employers reply, I'll paraphrase verses 6 and 7. They say, "Oh, she's the Moabite woman that came back with Naomi. She came back and asked if she could glean the field after us. We said, yeah, sure, that's okay, boss. She isn't lazy. She's worked flat chat all day. She's only just stopped now to have a brief break." Let's read verses 8 and 9 together. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" For me, the NIV is better here. It says, "I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink that the young men have drawn." We found pretty quickly this man Boaz is not just the boss of the millennium. He's perhaps the gentleman of the millennium. He's told his male workers to leave this girl alone, don't take advantage of her, don't touch her. And what's more, he's lovingly warned her, don't go to the other fields where the men won't be so kind. What a guy. He's a man of godly character. He protects Ruth. He provides for Ruth. But Ruth is somewhat mystified as to why. Verses 10, let's read that together. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Well, Boaz points out why in verse 11. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, through Boaz, the Lord is providing wings of refuge for Ruth. The Lord is repaying her kindness. And if the chapter ended here, that would make perfect sense. What a nice story. But is this really the only reason why Boaz protects her? I'm not questioning his character at all, but is this really the only reason that Boaz provides for her? Because as we read on, his provision seems to take on an almost extravagant nature. Let's read verses 14 to 18 together. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat the bread and dip your morsels in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Then when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed the young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, don't reproach her. Also, pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Do you see what I mean? Look at verse 14. So she sat amongst the reapers. That's the employee's cafeteria, isn't it? Ruth wasn't an employee. There weren't any of the other women weren't mentioned as being present there at that time. And Boaz said, eat all you want, take all you want, even though you're not one of my employees. And by the way, take home an ephah of barley. I'm sure we all know what an ephah is, barley, don't we? I don't know if your Bibles have a footnote. Mine says that that's about 22 litres of grain. I don't know how she even carried that. Sound like a lot to you? It does to me. Extravagance, really. Ladies, I don't know about you, if a guy's been trying to impress you, if you've ever come home, walked through the door, either at home or into your office, and just wall to wall, there's flowers everywhere. Anyone have that experience? Susie, my wife, has that quite regularly. I mean, it's quite common occurrence. She's just bored with it now. This is what it seems like to me. Boaz, what kindness. He wasn't obliged to be so extravagant. He didn't have to give her so much. Well, I'm not sure, because the other young women weren't mentioned, as I said. Boaz's kindness has gone way above and beyond reasonable bounds. He seems to have eyes only for Ruth. But you know what? Have we been told anything about Ruth's appearance at this stage? Has anyone remember chapter 1? Did we read anything about her appearance? We've been told nothing about her physical appearance. Now, I thought this week we couldn't go past a week without talking about our very good friend Stevie Baggs from that American show Match Made in Heaven. Do you remember that one I mentioned last week? It's the US bachelor-like show. Stevie Baggs, the retired NFL player. He's given 18 beautiful women and he has to choose one to be his wife. I thought you'd be, you know, worrying all week how he's going. So I don't want you to watch the show because it's complete rubbish. But I watched it just to keep you up to date. How things are going. Stevie's been doing lots of dating, but as bad as the show is, it's a shocking show, trust me, don't watch it. But even Stevie said at one point that he found the inward beauty of one of the ladies more than he could refuse. He said that she was actually marriage material. On one of the worst shows in television, something good has come out. A man who can see the inward beauty of a woman. What of Boaz? It would seem that he was drawn to her, not necessarily by outward appearance, but by her inward beauty, by her character. No mention, as I said, of her external beauty. She's cared for her mother-in-law, putting aside all loyalty to her family back in the land of the Moabites. And we're left asking, has Boaz got a crush on her? Well, we'll have to wait and see the answer to that in the next couple of weeks. But Ruth returns home, basically crumbling under the weight of the 22 litres of barley that she's been given and the leftovers from dinner. In verse 19, Naomi says to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Can you picture Naomi now, sort of almost doing a double take going, "Boaz, of course, I'd forgotten about Boaz. How could I not remember him?" Verse 20, Naomi says to her daughter, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi's excitement is really quite refreshing here. After we've seen her in chapter 1, she's been so sad, so downcast, having come back from Moab, having lost her husband, lost her two sons. It's so exciting to see her excited. Yet, Naomi knows something about Boaz that Ruth doesn't. Ruth doesn't have a clue. Verse 20, he is one of our redeemers. Naomi sees that there is hope. There's hope for her, there is hope for Ruth. Now, a redeemer was a near relative who was charged with the responsibility of taking care of someone in such a situation, their financial needs and other needs, to get them out of a crisis. Naomi's emotions must have been peaking. It's a wonder she even got a word out to Ruth with her excitement about realizing that it was Boaz. She once again remembered how good God is. Because in Boaz's kindness to Ruth, Naomi can see the kindness of God towards her. This chance meeting in the field, in some random field, was not so random after all. Ruth went to the fields to get perhaps a day's supply of food for her and Naomi, but she came back with so much more, an abundance of kindness from Boaz. God's providence was at work in every event that occurred that day. God was at work in the hearts of both Ruth and Boaz, leading them to each other, and in the heart also of Naomi, as she rediscovered the hope found in trusting God's plans. Now, chapter 2 ends as chapter 1 ends, with a reference to the harvest. But chapter 1, there was a tone of sadness, emptiness, bitterness, aloneness, and poverty. Now, as we close chapter 2, the situation is one of hope, one of comfort, and one of provision. What of you? Who are you in this story? Men, are you Boaz? Are you men of character? Men led by God in your daily lives? Men who care for the downtrodden, the vulnerable? Men who share with others in need? Are any of you Naomi, perhaps drowning in helplessness? So much so that you can't see God's plans working in your life. You can't see Jesus, your Redeemer. But I guess in a way, we are all like Ruth, once foreigners. We were at one stage foreigners to God, not part of his family, in fact, enemies of God before we came Christians. We were Moabites in a way, worshipping false gods. But the God of the universe, in his generosity, in his kindness, called us to him. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, we've been adopted as his sons and daughters because of the redeeming work of Christ Jesus on the cross. We become part of his family, and he becomes our Father, our loving Father in heaven. Now, as we close today in chapter 2, is Boaz the ultimate hero in our story? Has the writer given us the secret away already? Well, we'll have to wait and see. 2 more weeks in Ruth. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this story in Ruth. We thank you that we're reminded that under your wings we can take refuge. We thank you that you, through Christ Jesus redeeming us, have made a way for us to be sons and daughters of yours, to be reconciled with you. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.